Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
You know why I pulled you over?
Depends on how long you were following me.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
All right, we are back. Thanks again for listening. This is the Patrick Madrid Show, where anything, well, almost anything goes. And that includes your phone calls, 888-914-9149. Cyrus, you looked pretty excited a moment ago when you said that you had an email that you wanted to read. You want to do that?
Yeah, this is really good, Patrick. Okay, so this is from, of course, I closed my window.
Did this just come in? This must have just come in.
This literally just came in at the end of the last hour. It's from Noelle. She's listening in Austin, Texas on 970 AM. And she says, "Hi, Patrick. Listening to the show this morning, I just had to tell you that I am living proof of what you are saying. Mm. I was on my way out of the Catholic Church when I was 20 years old. I married a Protestant, and I didn't get married in the church. My mom never stopped talking to me about the beauties of the Catholic Church. She was listening to you every day, and she would tell me what she was learning from you. Mm. Now, almost 20 years later, I too listen to you every day, and I am teaching my kids what I'm learning from you. My husband has not come into the church yet, but we attend Mass together, and I am continuing to pray that soon he will receive the sacraments. God is good, and I am so thankful for Relevant Radio."
Wow. Wowie. Yeah. Wowie zowie. Noelle, thank you.
Isn't this cool?
Where is Noelle writing from again?
She's in Austin.
Austin.
One thing I keep thinking about with Relevant Radio and all of the great people that are listening to us, it's so easy to write all caps hate mail. It's really easy to be angry about something and really just push it out because you're angry. What's hard is sitting down and writing a peaceful thank you letter like this.
That's a good point.
And we're overwhelmed with these kind of emails, and we do get the all caps hate mail, but they're so minor, they're few and far between,
for which we're thankful. I mean, being only human, it's obviously nicer when somebody responds well to what you're doing, and not as nice if they don't. But we're happy to get everyone's emails,
and we read every one of them.
That's for sure. Well, Noelle, first of all, thank you. And I'm just delighted that you're living proof of what I was sharing earlier on the show today, that it's true that when parents remain engaged, and I don't mean to each other, when they remain engaged with their children and they seek after the welfare of their children, maybe over a long period of time, and they're persistent, not in a pushy way, but they're persistent like your mother was, it very often, if not most often, pays good dividends like it did in your own life. So what a beautiful thing. It's come full circle. And shout out to your mom. Please tell her hello for me. And I'm so happy to know now that you see in Relevant Radio the tools and the resources that you can share with your children. So praise God. What a wonderful thing. Thanks for reading that email, Cyrus. I appreciate that.
My pleasure.
You can read any email like that ever, anytime you want to. Just feel free to stop the presses. Let's go to, where are we going? Chicago to talk to Clyde. Hello, Clyde. Welcome.
Yeah, I heard you talking about some of these early practitioners trying to commit suicide. My question is why and how?
Okay. It may be the Cathari, or also known as the Catharists. Does that word ring a bell? Does that sound like what I was talking about?
Possibly.
Okay. So here's the quick and easy version of it. They were late medieval heretics. It was a heresy that was an amalgamation of a variety of different things in opposition to the Catholic Church, some of which would be recognizable to Protestant folk nowadays. A lot of it wouldn't be. But the main theme that the Cathari or the Catharists held in common with other groups, like the Albigensians to some extent, or the Waldensians is another sort of version of this problem, and that was a dualism that they had inherited from the early church heresy of Manichaeism. And the progenitor of that group was Mani. He was a contemporary of St. Augustine. In fact, there was a time when St. Augustine was a Manichaean. He followed that school of thought. And one of the primary features of this, Clyde, was this dualistic belief that material things were bad because they were created by and ruled by an evil demigod, and that spiritual things, your soul, angels, heaven, etc., that those were good because they were created by and ruled by the good demigod. Now, I'm grossly oversimplifying their system, but at its essence, that's what they held. So as a result of this warped view of reality, the Catharists were opposed to, for example, marriage, because marriage begets children. And so they regarded that to be a way of propagating evil. And they also held to a notion that you were forgiven of all your sins. This is where I said that some Protestants might find this unfamiliar, and that is they believed in baptismal regeneration, as most Protestants don't, but they believed in baptismal regeneration, that it actually changes your soul and actually regenerates your soul. And so they had this view that you should delay baptism until as late in your life as possible, and preferably on your deathbed, so that you could be baptized and then all of your sins would be eliminated and then you die. That would be like the best possible scenario in their worldview. They didn't accept the sacrament of confession. They felt that if you fell into serious sin after you were baptized, that's it. There was no more opportunity for salvation. And they referred to passages such as one in Hebrews chapter 10, where it talks about this. It doesn't mean what they thought it meant, but they referred to some passages like that. So to your question, one of the things that they did was if somebody was ill and then received baptism and then recovered and didn't die, they would very often starve themselves to death so that they would die because they were so afraid of falling back into serious sin again. So there were certain terms that were used. The endura was one term. The consolamentum was another term that you'll run across. And the endura, more specifically, had to do with starving oneself to death. Or in the case of maybe another person, if he agreed to it, then they would starve that person to death. It also seems to have taken the form of, in some cases, perhaps rarely, but there's evidence of them even helping somebody along by smothering them with a pillow. So it's a long and tangled sort of story. And the odd beliefs that the Catharists, the Cathari, had were seen immediately by the Christian kingdoms and states as a direct threat against them because they, among other things, they did not want people to get married. And you can't continue. You can't run a kingdom if there are no people being born. So they were persecuted and they were opposed. And eventually, thankfully, their ideas began to die off. But that's probably what you're thinking of. Now, if you want more info on that, you can go to the Catholic Encyclopedia online. It's available at catholic.com. And just go to C and look up Catharists, and you can read a whole lot more about them. I think you'll find it interesting, and I hope that's helpful, Bryant, or Clyde, rather. Thank you. Let's go to Bryant now in Minneapolis. Good morning, Bryant. You're on the air, sir.
Hello. I'm calling. Well, calling because yesterday there was a subject in the morning about heaven and what you need to do in order to get to heaven. And I am not a practicing Catholic right now, but I've been married to a woman for 5 years whose parents are Catholics. And
Were you raised Catholic?
I was not, so I don't know that much about it. So to be completely honest, I'm really close with her father, who pours a lot of knowledge and time into me, I would say. Mm-hmm. And so I guess some things st- still confuse me about Catholicism and like how they talk about it.
Mm-hmm.
For example, the subject yesterday, the getting to heaven, as it pertains to baptism.
Mm-hmm.
And I think you were talking about that. That must have been yesterday morning. And I was trying to call in last night, and I didn't know that it was a repeat show. So,
no problem. You want me to talk a little bit about that, to kind of clarify it for you?
Yeah. Yeah, okay. That'd be great.
Okay, great. So why don't we start with a passage in Scripture where that very question is asked. So in Acts chapter 16, verse 30, the story of the Philippian jailer, who he wakes up and he sees that the prison doors had miraculously been opened, and Paul and Silas, who were prisoners, were going to walk out, and they were going to go free. And he realized that if they did, that he himself would be killed by his superiors. So in verse 27, it says, when he saw this, he drew his sword, and he was about to kill himself because he thought, well, they've gotten out of here. So Paul cries out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Men, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once with his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced with all his household that he had believed in God. Now, this is a little microcosm of what we would say is the first step in the process of salvation, and that is you have to have faith. You have to believe. You notice that that's what they say. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Now, it's just believe. It's not, I should say, just believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll say, but that's the first step. So as it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. In another passage, this is also in the book of Acts, this is Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among humankind by which we must be saved, referring to Jesus, of course. So faith in God, specifically faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, our Savior. And then you'll notice that the next step is what? Baptism. So the very next thing they do is they baptize him. It wasn't as though, well, you believe in Jesus, you're saved by faith. No. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, to the apostles, he said, "Go into the whole world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So you see that they followed up immediately with this command of Jesus that everybody who believes in him should be baptized. Then the third step would be that you live a life seeking to be pleasing to God. You live a life of faith, that you are a real follower of Jesus. Like Jesus said, "Why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, but you do not do what I have commanded you?" It's not faith alone. There's what St. Paul refers to as the obedience of faith, which is that you actually do what Jesus asks you to do. Well, what does he ask us to do? Well, among other things, he asks us to listen to the church. Listen to what the church teaches, as he says in Luke 10:16 to the apostles, "He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me." So part of his mission is that we should, as we enter into the church through the doorway of baptism, that we then receive the sacraments, we live a life of Christian virtue and helping other people and helping the poor, etc., and that we listen to what the church is teaching us. So these are all, you might say, steps in the process. Now, some people don't have time for that. So like the good thief on the cross, he believed in Jesus as he was dying, and that was sufficient for him. He didn't have an opportunity to be baptized. He didn't have an opportunity to do any of those other things, but he had explicit faith in Jesus, and he died and he was saved as a result of that. So for some people, the journey is very brief, like for him. For other people, most people, the journey takes a lifetime. And so by the end of your life, if you ask the question at the end of your life, well, will I be saved? The answer will be, did you believe in God? Did you believe in Jesus? Did you repent of your sins? Did you trust in the Lord for your salvation, not trusting upon your own efforts, but trusting in his grace? Did you obey him? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I command you? Or Jesus also said, it's not the one who says to me, Lord, Lord, who will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's the one who does the will of my Father. So there's an action component to this that sometimes is called in the Bible good works, but it's good works done in grace, not good works that we do on our own. Those can't save us. And even our good works that we do in cooperation with God's grace, they don't save us either per se. It's God's grace that saves us. And his grace is manifested in you through your faith, which is a gift, and through your good works, the two cooperating together. And if at the end of your life you are in the state of grace and you are seeking to do the will of the Lord, you've made a good confession, you received the sacraments. Keep in mind that Jesus also said, and this is one reason why I would really love to encourage you to come back to the Catholic faith, is because Jesus said in John chapter 6, my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood will live forever. And he also says, if you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no life within you. He's referring there to the Holy Eucharist. So baptism, the Holy Eucharist, a life of obedience, virtue, trust in the Lord, etc. All of those things are part of the process in being saved. And I guess I'll leave it at that. I don't think Clyde was able to stay on the line for some reason. Well, thank you, Clyde. It was a good invitation in any case to talk about these things. Before we go to a break, I have a note here that just came in. This is anonymous. And she said, and she's listening in Wisconsin. She says, regarding the woman trying to honor her toxic parents, dear Patrick, you gave beautiful advice to the woman trying to honor her toxic parents and navigate a very difficult situation. I want to add also that it is not loving our parents to let them abuse or hurt us over and over, and it is willing their good to get away from them. Obviously, always being kind but firm with boundaries. Yeah, I concur with that completely. It feels terrible, but it is the right thing to do. And the desires and feelings of toxic people, even if they are your parents, sometimes are out of order and should not be served. Thank you for a great show and spreading the gospel. Well, thank you. I concur with your point about you have to have boundaries and you should always be kind, but you have to be firm. There are some times when people make it impossible for you to be in their lives or for them to be in your life. And it's not your fault if somebody, even if it's your parent, let's say that your mother is a raging alcoholic. And she's a danger to herself and to you and to your kids. Well, you're not obligated to be around your mother. You are obligated to pray for her. You are obligated to be respectful to her, but you're not obligated to be around her if she's doing that. Or if your father is, you know, I even hate to kind of assign categories to people because it's so depressing, but you can fill in the blanks. So, yeah, I agree with you, and I'm glad you found what I had to say to that lady to be helpful. Thank you for that. All right, quick time out. You're listening to The Patrick Madrid Show, where everyone's a winner, even you, especially you, when you call in 888-914-9149. I'll be right back. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code PATRICK for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Let me ask you, can the Catholic Church have a future if we Catholics don't understand our past? Experience history the way it should be taught in a free online class from Christendom College. Just go to principlesclasses.com.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
And away we go. We are Halfway through hour two, the number is 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149.
These emails are coming in fast today. We just got another one. This is from Rebecca.
Okay.
And she says, please don't stop doing what you're doing. Patrick, this morning you told a few of your personal experiences. The stories of your unanswered prayers and near-death situations are a great reminder for us that God is working in our lives, whether we realize it or not, that God's will may not always be what we are longing for in the moment. In my own life, I am struggling with this at this very moment. I feel like I'm praying and praying, and He isn't answering me. I need to take a step back and make room for His will. Keep doing what you're doing. You and Cyrus make the Patrick Madrid Show my favorite program. May God bless you both. Thank you, Rebecca. How cool is that?
Wow. Oh. Yeah. So that she, I have a feeling that must have come in overnight because she might have been referring to the stories I told yesterday.
Oh, okay. I'm just seeing this. But yeah, maybe she is.
Yeah. No, I get it. But Rebecca, I understand what you're saying about how it seems like, well, it's taking forever. You know, why is it taking so long for God to answer your prayers? But this is where the idea of being patient comes in. It's not easy to do. I'll tell you that much from my own experience. But I would just encourage you, continue to be patient, to be trusting, to seek God's will. And like that three-masted sailing ship, when you have your sails rigged and unfurled and ready to go, when the wind comes, it will move you in the direction God wants you to go in. Yeah, thanks for that, Cyrus.
Yeah, I have another one just popped up. This is Matthew.
Okay.
And a subject line is Scripture and Tradition. He says, Dear Patrick, I'm often disappointed when people's first line of contention with a parish, a priest, or a fellow Catholic is that they are too liberal or too conservative. This unfortunately includes my sister. Patrick, you break open the scriptures to us, and our hearts are burning as you speak. Keep up the good work. Your ministry is greatly appreciated. Matt. Thank you, Matt.
Oh, that's kind. Thank you, Matt. Well, you know what causes your heart to burn is what is in the Word of God. I'm a conveyor belt. I'm just a guy with a microphone. But it's what you hear on Relevant Radio that is making your heart burn. So we can all rejoice that we have Relevant Radio 24/7. Thank you for that encouraging word.
Are you saying that you give people heartburn?
I think some people.
Maybe some
people. I probably
people.
Do. Yeah. Judging from some of the emails, but thankfully, most people seem to enjoy it, for which I'm very grateful. Thanks, Cyrus. Appreciate that. Here's a call from Tara listening in Sacramento. Good morning, Tara.
Good morning.
Yes,
so
hi.
My question is, I have a puppy. Well, she's a year and a half.
Okay.
And I thought it would be super cute if she had, she's a Doberman. Okay. I thought it would be super cute if she had husky babies.
Okay.
So I mated her with a really large husky.
Okay.
And she last month on the 18th gave birth and tried to kill the babies.
Hmm. Okay.
So my question is it wrong? Did I do bad?
No. You didn't do anything wrong. First of all, animal husbandry, breeding animals, is part of the art of overseeing them. So, you know, there's nothing in itself that's wrong with doing that. They're not moral creatures, keep in mind, Tara. They're not moral creatures. They don't do right or wrong things. They just do what instinct and appetite moves them to do. So the fact that she turned on her own pups is not something that's immoral on your dog's part. She just did what instinct told her to do. And who knows why she would do that? I don't know. Maybe it's because she didn't think they looked like her. I'm not sure. But even though to you it's shocking and upsetting, she didn't do anything wrong. Nor did you.
One of the puppies has neurological problems.
Mm-hmm.
So it just shakes its head. And that's the one that she attacked. She split its head open and I took it to the vet. And I was able to save it by taking it.
Mm-hmm.
But the advice I got from my pastor brother was to just let it go to rest. You know, just help it pass away so that it doesn't suffer. And I'm like, no, it's a baby.
It's a baby dog. Keep that in mind. It's not a human being. And there's a difference here between being humane to a creature like an animal and what would amount to being inhumane to do the same thing to a human being. So to do that to a human baby would be horrendous. It would be immoral to, so to speak, put down a human baby, but it's not immoral for this reason, that these are animals who do not have, they don't have rational souls. They don't have a capacity to understand the pain that they're experiencing. So we as human beings, we have another dimension, which is suffering. We suffer when we're in pain. And the nature of human suffering is that we have some capacity to comprehend, even if it's a limited capacity, we still have capacity to comprehend that this pain shouldn't be happening or why it happened, etc. Animals don't have that capacity. All they know is they feel pain and they want to escape from the pain. And it, by letting the animal escape from the pain, by euthanasia, for example, you're not doing anything immoral. You're actually doing something good for the animal because, for the reasons I just mentioned, it would be the opposite in the case of a human being. But that's why I realize that it's upsetting to you. But don't see these little puppy dogs as if they're more than what they actually are, and that is little puppy dogs. You want to protect them. You want to nurture them and have fun with them because they're cute and all that. But at the end of the day, they're still just animals. And I don't mean that in a derogatory way, but we have to be really clear that animals and human beings are on two different levels. So no, you would not be doing anything wrong if you were to have the little dog euthanized. And I wonder, and I think this, if I had to guess, probably a veterinarian or an animal husbandry expert could tell us this. And I, by the way, I'm not asking you veterinarians to call in and tell me this. I'm just speaking generically. But I think that when an animal senses that one of its offspring is deficient in some way, that might be just the animal instinct to eliminate that animal as part of nature's way of trying to eliminate the weaker members of a species. It wouldn't surprise me if that
was the cause. Yeah, that's what I've been told, is that was most likely the reason, is it wasn't, you know, fit to live this life. And
right.
And now I feel bad because she's really suffering. She can't walk. She can't...
But see, that's easy to take care of. All you do is bring her down to the vet and the vet will give her a shot and she goes happily to sleep, and that's the end of it. And you will know that you've done a good thing. It's sad because we love our animals and we want them to be happy. So it's sad when you lose one, but you won't have done anything wrong by putting the dog down, if that's what you're wondering.
Okay.
Yeah. All right. Well, I realize that this is a difficult situation, but give it some time. I think you're going to feel better about it in the future. And maybe this is nature's way of saying not to breed those two particular dog breeds together. Maybe there's something incompatible there. I don't know. Well, thank you. Appreciate it. Let's go to Jorge now, Fresno. Jorge, welcome.
Hey, good morning, Patrick. My question is, can a living person here on Earth obtain a plenary indulgence and apply that plenary absolution and go straight to heaven to somebody that passed away?
You can ask the Lord to apply a plenary indulgence to a soul in purgatory. You can do that. Jorge.
Oh, okay. No, yeah. No, it's because I thought you had to be living to obtain, in particular, the plenary indulgence, right?
Well, the only people who can gain a plenary indulgence are people who are alive. So the souls in purgatory cannot gain any indulgences for themselves. But you can.
Hmm.
Is that what you mean? Are you wondering if a soul in purgatory can do that?
Well, I know for a fact the soul in purgatory can't do that to themselves, right?
Right.
So it's just really hard for me to understand that, it's because plenary indulgence is such an incredible gift.
Yes.
That I thought that only the living can apply that to themselves, because it was such a very rare occasion.
No. First of all, it's not rare. You can gain a plenary indulgence every single day. There are certain things you can do. And here's what I'd recommend, just because it would require more time than I have to discuss it. You can get a book, go to your local Catholic bookstore. I have a copy here in my studio. It's called The Handbook of Indulgences, Norms and Grants. And it is the church's explanation, biblically and according to apostolic tradition, of what an indulgence is. It's a remission of the need to do penance for sins that have been forgiven. It can be either a plenary indulgence, which is complete, or it can be a partial indulgence, and there's no specific amount attached to that. But it gives you in this book, in addition to all the theology and all the biblical basis for this, it also gives many different things you can do, prayers and other holy, pious actions, like making a visit to a cemetery on certain days. But you can get a plenary indulgence frequently. It's not as rare as you might think. And I would encourage you to get this book. It's not very big. So The Handbook of Indulgences, it's got a red cover, it's a hardback, and you can get it. But you can receive indulgences more than once per day, a plenary indulgence each day. And you're right, it is a very important gift. A lot of people, they don't even really think about it, or they don't pay attention to it. But it's a valuable gift from God. And as you know, Jorge, this is part of what Jesus said to the apostles: whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. That's in Matthew 18:18. And one of the things that the apostles and their successors can loose us from is the need to do penance if the superabundant merits of Jesus Christ and those of the Blessed Virgin Mary and all the saints who are in the body of Christ are applied to you, if those merits are applied to you, then it, in essence, wipes out whatever need you might have to do penance for your sins that have been forgiven. It's not a permission slip to do something bad, by the way. Some people wonder about that. So you can gain indulgences on a regular basis. And to answer your question, yes, you can ask the Lord to apply those spiritual benefits to the souls in purgatory.
Oh, well, I didn't know it was available so frequently. I appreciate your answer. And we have no way to know if a person that's passed away has received it, right? That's up to God.
No, we really don't. The only way that we could say with any certitude would be that if the church canonizes a person, that then we can know with certitude that that person has made it to heaven. We don't have any details about things like indulgences or anything of that nature, but we can at least know that they're in heaven, because the church proclaims that. But short of that, we just assume by default that the person hasn't made it to heaven yet. And if he has, so much the better, because those prayers will be applied to those who are in need of it. But if he's still in purgatory and needs our prayers, then it's applied to him. I hope that's helpful, Jorge. Thank you. Let's go to Mary now in Bakersfield. Hello, Mary.
Hey, good morning.
Good morning, Mary.
I have a follow-up question from yesterday from one of your callers.
Sure.
And she mentioned, she was talking about brujeria and mentioned how she thinks that her family had done it in the past because right. There was a marriage that was kind of falling apart. And so I thought about my marriage, which it's almost going to be 20 years of marriage. And my husband was truly a faithful man and wonderful and noble. And then for the past 7 years, he's been declining in his faith, and just it's almost to the point of divorce. And I feel like it just kind of opened my eyes yesterday. I'm thinking, like, what if someone did something to him? Because he does have a sister who's a little bit sketchy. And her husband left her. And at the time when we had our first child, we were at the supreme of our marriage, you know.
Okay.
And so I'm thinking, could that have been it? And could she had, or anyone, I'm not just going to say her, but could someone have, like, cast a spell or done some brujeria on him in order to, like, yeah.
It's possible.
Because it's just declining. And if so, how do I know, and who can I go to find out if that's one? Because I've done, like, everything, like therapy and doctors and, you know, stuff like that. And I feel like I've done everything.
Mm-hmm. Well, I can only imagine your long-suffering patience with this situation, Mary. It is possible, yes, that there could be some diabolical influence. It's possible there are those brujeria is one example of it, where people do seek to cast spells and hexes and try to harm other people through a reverse form of spiritual warfare. And the best recourse that you and your husband have to that would be Jesus Christ, his sacraments, so the sacrament of confession, the sacrament of Holy Communion, the sacrament of anointing of the sick, if there's a physical decline or your husband is in danger of death. Those are all remedies in the spiritual realm that are far, far, far more powerful than any stupid hex or curse that somebody might try to put on somebody. Praying the rosary every day is a very powerful weapon against this kind of thing. But also you have recourse to the church's ministry of exorcism. And so I believe Bakersfield is in the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. And so you would have recourse to the diocesan exorcists. You could contact the Archdiocese and find out how you would go about making an appointment with one of the diocesan or archdiocesan exorcists. And let that priest guide you, and maybe he can meet with your mm-hmm. husband. And he mm-hmm. would be the one in a position to ascertain to what extent is there some kind of diabolical influence. But definitely don't go mm-hmm. don't go to a medium, don't go to a palm reader, don't go to any crazy kooky thing like that, because then you're just getting further enmeshed in the problem. But ask the Catholic priest to help you, and he will. And these other things your husband can do in the meantime.
Yeah, I'm trying to get him there, but it's hard to get him to confession again. It's hard to get him to Mass, and when this was one of the reasons I fell in love, because he was such a holy man, and that's mm-hmm. what I was praying for. So,
why don't you do this? I have to take a break, Mary, so forgive my interruption. Do this. When you have a moment, go to the show page. Go to relevantradio.com/Patrick. And you'll see under where it says The Patrick Madrid Show, you'll see links. Click that, and then click on the book, the link for The Dogma of Hell. Now, I know this sounds like extreme medicine, but if somebody is in the grip of the evil one and just is listless and not interested in coming back to the sacraments, back to prayer, etc., give him this book and just say, oh, by the way, don't forget, this is one of the four last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And honey, I love you and I want you to go to heaven, and I love our marriage and I want our marriage to be successful. So you could even read the book first and then say, I read this book and it really helped me. I think you might enjoy it too. And I wouldn't be surprised if you read it, and I wouldn't be at all surprised if it gave him just the, the kick in the rear end that he needs to start getting back to the sacraments, getting back to Jesus. So try that out. You have nothing to lose. Go to relevantradio.com/Patrick. Click on links and you'll find it there. I'll be right back. This hour is sponsored by Solidarity HealthShare, the first to offer comprehensive sharing for prescription medications. Check now to see how much you can save. Go to CatholicHealthShare.com.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
All right, a little verse here. If you've been wondering how come God has taken so long to answer your prayer, St. Peter talks a little bit about this, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Beloved, do not let this one thing escape your notice. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So if in your desire to see your children come back to God, come back to the practice of their faith, if it seems like nothing's happening, don't forget that part of it. That God is patient with your children. He's patient with you and me, and I thank God for that. So what seems to you maybe as God's taking his time and not really doing much of anything, it may in fact be that it's God's loving patience that you're seeing. And we can be very impatient when it comes to God's patience. So keep that in mind as you're pondering these realities in your own family. And that, by the way, again, is 2 Peter 3, verse 9. 888-914-9149. How about Dee now in Phoenix? Good morning, Dee.
Morning. We're a practicing Catholic family that attend Mass on Sunday, and my husband and I go to adoration, and we have two boys, and one 18, the other one 24, and this has been going an ongoing problem in our household because my husband is very passive, very calm, and I just found out that my oldest son is giving my youngest son some marijuana.
Oh boy. How old are these two sons?
One's 18 and the other one is 20, is about to be, well, he's 23.
Okay.
And he's a college graduate, and he's not working. And I tell my husband he's not working because he's or looking for a job, even though he says he is, my son. But
he can't pass the drug test.
Here's what's going on. We've tested him before, and it's like it's a challenge for me. And I've even been praying to Saint Monica, and you know, because of Saint Augustine, and I know they're going through, you know, I'm praying that he will change. But it's to a point that it's really affecting me mentally, physically, that we're a Catholic family, the both parents, we do adoration, and still I don't know if there's a book that my husband can read that I feel like he's enabling him. And I know this in the past, but when my husband was younger, that was okay for him, for him to do it. Mm-hmm. And it's a challenge, and it's breaking my family apart. It's breaking me apart.
Yeah. Here are a few thoughts, Dee. Number one, you're right to be concerned and deeply concerned about your sons because the chronic use of marijuana is very often linked to worse things that tend to follow. So I think it's important that you do whatever you can to try to get your sons to turn away from that. One resource that's available to you right now is a book by Jesse Romero. His website is jesseromero.com. It's called What is Wrong with Marijuana? 50 Questions and Answers. And what's interesting about this book, it's not very long. It's like each page is a chapter unto itself. But it is based upon not only scientific evidence, but also the moral teaching of the church and the Bible, but also from Jesse Romero's experience in law enforcement. So he had years and years and years of dealing with people who were strung out on drugs and did all kinds of terrible things. And it all seems to start with marijuana. That's a common link in many of these problems, which is not to say that your sons are going to go out and do something worse, but it's a gateway to bad things. And everybody who winds up going deeper into this world seems to have started out with marijuana. So that's a warning sign right there. But I would get a copy of this book for each of your sons and tell them what you're doing is harmful to you. It's immoral. It's wrong. It's not enhancing your relationship with God. It's detracting from it. And I want to see you happy. I don't want to see you going to hell. I want to see you happy in heaven. So this is one thing you can give them that may get their attention. As for your husband, it sounds as though I don't know, and I'm only reading between the lines here, Dee. It may be that he has become slothful. And sloth, sometimes known as acedia or achedia, some will say, is it's one of the seven deadly sins. And it's this lassitude, this languor, this kind of falling into a lazy torpor in which you don't do the things you're supposed to do, like be a good father and take action when necessary. So perhaps he's suffering from that sin, but what I would do is encourage him as you have been, but maybe get him a copy of, I recommend this book from time to time. It's called Legacy, and it's a book by Steve Wood that talks about how fathers can instill godly virtue in their children, but the father can't really do that if he doesn't have the godly virtue in himself to begin with. So that would be a book for him as much as for him as a father to help his sons. But the final thing I have to say on this, Dee, would be this. Well, two final things. One is, if your sons are willing to try to shake this monkey off their backs, either or both of them, I would get in touch with the people at the Comunità Cenacolo. So Comunità Cenacolo is Italian for the center community. And they specialize in helping people, especially young people, but not just young people, kick the habit to get clean and free and sober and free from drugs and alcohol. And they have a beautiful place in Florida. And you can go to their website. It's hopereborn.org, hopereborn.org, and see the amazing results that they have with many, many people. I've known two families whose children have gone down that road, and by them going to the Comunità Cenacolo for a year or two or 3 years in some cases, it changed their lives and rescued them. But you have to be willing to do that. Now, the one amazing thing about this organization is that they don't charge anything. They survive by God's gracious providence. And so donations, etc., people who help them that way. So it's not as though they say, well, if you want your son to come here, it's going to be $10,000. I mean, other places will say that. They don't do that. So it's a resource that's available for parents who don't have any other options. That's something to look into. But the one thing I want to conclude by, Dee, for you, is don't let this ruin your own faith. And I know these things are easier said than done, but they can be done. You have to be intact for your husband, for your sons. You can't fall apart, because then you can't be at their service. You can't be a beacon of truth to them. So ask the Lord to shore you up. Ask him to give you the strength that you need. And part of it, I do believe, will come from you learning how to trust in God, learning more, because I believe you already do. Learn how to more and more relinquish your emotional anxieties, to relinquish your white-knuckling your way through these things, relinquish allowing this to break you down. Don't allow that. And it may mean you have to develop some emotional toughness, like a rhinoceros hide. You can shoot a bow and arrow, you can shoot an arrow at a rhinoceros hide, probably not going to penetrate because it's so thick. So it doesn't mean you don't love your husband, doesn't mean you don't love your sons, but if you fall apart, you're not in any position to be able to be that center of gravity for everyone else. So I would ask the Lord, if I were in your situation, Lord, what needs to happen in my life for me to thicken my skin, toughen up, recover my joy and trust? And the Lord will answer that prayer as well. I do believe it. I really, really do believe it. And get in touch with the people at Comunità Cenacolo, hopereborn.org. If nothing else, I have a feeling they can give you some good advice. Thanks, Dee. Let's go now to Grace in Minneapolis. Good morning, Grace.
Morning, Patrick. My question is, I have a friend who grew up Catholic, and she's one of my best friends, and she has fallen away from her faith, and she is now living with a woman who she's dating. And I tried talking to her about it the other day, and I told her I love you and I will always be a friend and be there for you, but I don't think that this life is a good lifestyle for you. And we tried talking about it, and she said that she didn't understand why being gay was immoral. And she said that it might have been a mistranslation in the Bible. And I tried to explain it to the best of my knowledge, but I was wondering what you would have to say about it.
Great question. Well, I would say Jesus, he outlines for us what God's plan for human sexuality is in Matthew chapter 19. You could begin reading in verse 1. And to summarize, he says, in the beginning, God made the male and female. And this is why a man leaves his parents and clings to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So that in that one sentence, it encapsulates the paradigm for human sexuality and marriage. So the rest of the moral law, when it comes to sexual issues, is predicated upon that reality, and that is God ordained that sexual activity be between a man and a woman, one man and one woman, in marriage. And anything outside of that is, it is illicit for us to use this faculty, to use this power that God has given to us and enjoy the pleasure thereof without the responsibility that's innate in marriage. And so the essence of the immorality is that she's enjoying a sexual relationship first, number one, that is illicit because it's not in marriage. Number two, because it is not in a way that's in conformity with nature, as God made us male and female, and the complementarity between male and female. Now, I understand if she feels sexually attracted to women, that's the cross that she has to carry, just as a man who feels sexually attracted to other men, that's a cross that he has to carry. Just as I feel sexually attracted to women, that's a cross I have to carry, because I can't act on those proclivities that I may feel in the moment. There are certain things that we are permitted to do and others that we're not permitted to do. And that's true for everybody, not just heterosexual people. People who identify as gay have the same call to holiness as anyone else does. So each of us has our own set of difficulties or crosses, whatever it is, and this may just happen to be hers. So I would talk about those things. I would talk about how the Lord loves her, wants her to be happy, and in divine revelation, in the Holy Bible, and in apostolic tradition, it is consistently said that this road leads you away from happiness and will lead you to hell in due time. And you don't want her to go to hell. You want her to be happy. Now, she may reject all of that. She may get mad at you. But at least you've done your level best to try to tell her the truth and speak that truth in love, which you've already tried to do, which I think is good. Then maybe have her watch the debate I did with Father Mike Schmitz on so-called same-sex marriage. It's on YouTube. Look it up.